And I'd like to invite your prayers that I've been asked to share some words at the funeral of Inez Marshall here at the church tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. So I'll be participating in that service. And I just wanted to also ask for your prayers for Rachel Farrow, who is going to be married in a week. And I have the privilege of officiating at that marriage, and that we conducted at Park Cities. And I've met the young man, Michael, and I think he's really a fine young man, and so we want to pray that the Lord will give them the greatest possible launch and start to their lives together, that it will be honoring to Jesus Christ as they come together and serve Him together, and that He'll lead them in their lives. So I pray for my part, I ask you to pray for my part tomorrow morning in the funeral for Inez Marshall, and in a week for the wedding for Rachel Farrow. And we're so glad that, Judy, you're here, and we thank you as a family for all that you have done to bring up a young lady, and I've known her since she was a little girl, a young lady who is a wonderful example of someone who loves the Lord. And I'm so grateful to know you, Rachel, and to be part of your wedding. Okay. This is a nostalgia day for me. We're going to be looking at some passages, and we're just going to be beginning today. We will definitely not be finished topic today, because there's so much to say. I want to begin, however, by saying a lady will be important to the hearts. And so the one thing to give out principle about how parents ought to go on, it's one thing to give advice. And it's another thing to realize that in our own personal lives, that we ourselves may have regrets, that we ourselves may wish that we had done things differently in the way in which we had tried to bring up children, or in which we have tried to have influence upon grandchildren. And so what I'm here to tell you today is that the purpose of these lessons is not to put anyone on a guilt trip. The purpose of these lessons is not to make you feel badly because you didn't do something right, or that something wasn't done right earlier. The purpose of these lessons is to tell you what God has to say about the subject. What His standards are, what His expectations are, what His intentions are in this important area of both child rearing and grandchild nurturing as well, that this is important to God. He spent a lot of time talking about it here in the book of Proverbs and in other places, and we're going to be looking not only at the book of Proverbs, but at other places in the Scripture. And it is a model, for us to consider how it is that God treats each one of us. I want you to think for a moment that when you become a Christian, you become a child again. You're born again, and you become a child again, a child of God. Now, God doesn't have any grandchildren. God has children only. Everyone's first generation when it comes to God. There's no inherited salvation. There's only individual, personal salvation. And so everyone is a first generation child of God when they become a Christian. And so God's in the business of rearing us. I want you to think about that for a moment. Each one of us is a child of God. And God has a plan and a purpose for growing us. Not only growing us in terms of our physical development and different stages in our lives, but also in terms, and most importantly, in terms of our spiritual development. From the time that we make our decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and at that time become born into the family of God, God has a plan and a purpose for our growth thereafter. And you know, this is important for us as a church to realize as well. That this church, in terms of every member that comes into this body, is really responsible for the nurturing of those who are part of our fellowship. You know, it used to be the case in some dedication services that I had been party to, including here at Prestonwood, that the pastor would turn around and he would say to those in the congregation, "Do you, members of this congregation," and this was at a time of child dedication, "do you, as members of this congregation, pledge yourselves to be those who will be that kind of influence upon this child as the child grows up in the fellowship of this church that will help to encourage that child to come to know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior and to grow in their faith and in their walk with the Lord?" And that is to say, we all take responsibility, or should take responsibility, for one another. And the issue of parenting applies to new Christians, and it applies to new church members, as well as to flesh and blood children and grandchildren. And so God has chosen to use this metaphor, which is more than a metaphor, it's a reality. A metaphor is a poetic device used to suggest an idea. But in this particular case, to call us children of God is not just a metaphor. It is a fact that we are children of our Heavenly Father. Isn't it neat that we were taught by the Lord to begin our prayer life by addressing Him as Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father, and that we are His children? I think that I'm never far away from when I'm praying, from remembering and being reminded of the fact that I am just a mumbling, stumbling little kid when it comes to my maturity and my growth in the Lord. That I have barely begun to understand who my Heavenly Father is. I've been doing a series for the church, which will be used as curriculum, and I guess those who are coming to the training of leaders on the 8th will hear about this series, but I've been asked to do 10 lessons on 10 core kingdom values. And so I've completed about half of it, and it's going to be bound and handed out to the teachers on the 8th, and that will become the curriculum for adult Bible study. And just completed a series, one of the series, on faithfulness. And I was reminded as I was writing this that our dependence upon God is significant because God is so dependable. Our dependence upon God is significant because He is so dependable. You know, we can depend on people that fail us. And that's why we're coming back and talking about this, that we as parents may feel that children who have depended upon us maybe haven't received all that we would like to have given them. That we ourselves somehow weren't as dependable as we would like to have been in rearing them and bringing them up to know the Lord and to grow in the Lord, to know and to grow. But remember what we said today, that you're not in it alone. Not only as a church body is this true, but it is also true that God is alongside. He is inside and alongside in terms of this matter of what happens in our families. So that whether we have made mistakes or not, whether we have regrets or not, the fact of the matter is He still wants us to exercise influence in our own sphere of influence whenever and wherever that may be. So think about that today, and I wanted to say that just by way of a partial introduction. Well, is it not an understatement of the century to say that parents and grandparents in today's world have a tough time and will have a tough time in rearing children, in influencing children? Why? Because we have a world that it's in our society. And this is not just in our society, but in our society in particular, because we can see in our own lifetimes the contrast between the general mores and the general value system that once was honored in our society and where the general society's attitudes and practices are today. I think it is not an understatement to say that we live in a hostile environment, in a hostile society, as far as biblical values are concerned. And when we talk about wisdom, we're talking about truth for living. What is it that God wants kids and grandkids to have built into their lives? Why is it so critical today? Because kids are going to have other influences brought to bear upon their lives. If we don't get serious and don't treat our responsibilities seriously, if we abdicate our responsibility, and passivity and abdication of responsibility is sadly all too often what occurs in the lives of people because of a variety of reasons, those kids, those grandkids, are not in a vacuum. They are not waiting for your godly influence to come along and nothing else is going to touch them in the meanwhile. Quite the opposite. They're going to be, and they are in a society, they are in a cultural environment which is trying to pull them down in terms of their moral values, in terms of their ignoring of God, or beginning to think of God as something irrelevant. Believe me, that kind of influence is brought to bear very early on. In the schools, in playtime, in the media, in a whole variety of ways. Tom?
From Hollywood, where some homos are the script writers.
I think that we are having influences of all sorts brought to bear. And I think that we should recognize the fact that there is intentionality. I think that's what Tom is really saying, is that whatever the orientation or background of the persons involved in the production of media, there is intentionality. There is an agenda. There is a purpose in the minds of people, that people don't just put these things out with absolutely no influence in their minds. They want to influence. So the issue is, what kind of influence is being brought to bear? And our responsibility is not to use, for example, television or the movies as a babysitter, you know, as a way to place to put kids and warehouse them so that we can go do our own thing. But rather, we need to be aware of and thoughtful about the kinds of influences that are brought to bear upon their lives. Now, we can't protect kids in the sense of insulating them from the world. I think that there are some parents who have made the mistake of trying to do that, and I think that is a mistake, because kids who have no awareness at all of the world around them are going to suddenly be shocked when they are faced with what's going on in the world. So it isn't that they are to be brought up to be naive, but it is rather the case that as we know that they will and need to be aware of the influences of the world around them, that they will also have countervailing influences that have been brought to bear. You understand, we're not talking about you putting them into a bubble. We're talking about them being armed, about them being equipped to be in the world that is hostile toward them and toward their Christian values and that wants to pull them down. There is an enemy of our soul, and that enemy is alive, and he's a real being. His name is Satan. He has a cohort of fallen angels that also serve his purposes, called demons. And we know this because the scriptures teach this. It is not the case that there's nobody out there trying to knock the pins out from underneath our kids. We have both human and non-human enemies who are trying to have this kind of baleful influence upon our kids. Yes, sir, Dan. Yes, that's one of the texts. And do you want to read that, Dan? You have it in front? Why don't you read it, since you have it in front of you?
Okay, children, obey your parents.
Obey your parents in the Lord. Yes, fifth commandment.
And this is the one that is what you call my attention. Honor thy father and thy mother, and this, which is the first commandment with promise.
Yes, that your life may be long upon the earth, and that it may be well with you. So what the Bible is really teaching us is that the relationships, that's what we're talking about here today, are relationships. Parental, grandparental, friend relationships that we may have with children are going to be used by God as the means whereby their lives are going to be influenced for good and for a long and productive life, or it could be used for ill and for the destruction, if it's not used properly, of their life. And so we have awesome responsibility. I'll never forget the first time I held my son in my arms. Men are not good at this. They're not natural nurturers. Some may be, but I remember the nurse putting my son David into my arms. And my arms were like two boards. And I thought for sure he was going to fall between the cracks. And I drop him. Terrible thing for a father to do, to drop your own kid on his noggin. But the stiffness soon went away as I got used to changing diapers and doing other wonderful things. And I must tell you, I love kids. I cannot imagine. There are some people I know that feel like kids are a bother, but I think kids are a tremendous blessing to us in our lives. In fact, the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that they are a crown for us, that they are a reward for us, that they are a privilege for us to have in our lives. And anyone who makes her life or his life focus upon the rearing of a child has picked the highest priority possible in life. I repeat, has picked the highest priority possible in life. Because you see, there are only two things that last forever. One is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And the other is people who will live and abide forever someplace. And so when we inculcate biblical values into kids, even grown kids, you know, we don't stop influencing kids just because they grow up. I think we're all aware of that. But as we inculcate biblical principles into the lives of children, grandchildren, we are putting that which is eternal and sharing that which is eternal with those who are eternal. The Bible is eternal, the Word of God and His principles are eternal, and people are eternal. So we're never wasting our time is what I'm saying. But rather, we're using them to the greatest possible advantage. I know some of you are considering whether God would have you teach or have some influence upon children, as the church has been challenging people to consider opportunities. And I want to encourage, you know, there's some people who would stand up and say, no, I don't think you should go, I think you should stay in my class because I want you to be here forever. But I want you to know something. That's the will of God has nothing to do with being in anybody's class. The will of God has to do with what God is saying to you. And if God has equipped you and God has prepared you for ministry, and it's a ministry that will take you in a different direction, then I want to encourage you. Because I think that you've been being equipped for a purpose. We're not here to sit and soak, but we're here to stand and serve. And I think that that's one of the things that has been a hallmark of this class, is how many of our members, in a whole variety of ways, are involved in all kinds of service. And so I want to encourage people here today to be open-minded, open-hearted about the way that God may be leading you. Because the worst mistake you could make is just to resist the will of God. And therefore, the greatest blessing you will have is by saying yes to the will of God when it becomes clear to you in your own heart and through circumstances what it may be. I'm not trying to get rid of anybody. I love you all. But I want you to understand that if God's calling you in a certain direction, then I'm going to support you. I'm going to support you. Yeah. I mean, God will open up doors. If we're willing, God will open up doors. Sometimes that requires us to move in a different direction at a certain time. Sometimes it means a complementary opportunity over and above what we may be doing currently. We're not going to get beyond our introduction today. Now, in a complementary way, we talked about parents and the kind of tough environment which parents have to operate in today's world. And by the way, you know, we as parents not only have external problems, we have our own problems. Parents and grandparents have their own problems. It doesn't mean that we don't come in with a manual which says, this is how you do it. That doesn't come with the kid. A user's manual does not come with the kid. Now, actually, we have a user's manual in the Bible. But from the point of view of knack, of technique, of even, you know, good instincts, we don't all have the same knack, technique, or good instincts. But nevertheless, and we also bring issues in our own lives. We may not always be ready to be a parent or a grandparent. There may be issues that we're wrestling with. And this kid comes into the world with an imperfect mom, an imperfect dad, or an imperfect grandmother, grandfather. But that's the way it is, folks. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. That doesn't excuse any of our sin, but it allows us to understand that as we deal and as we wrestle with our responsibilities as parents and as grandparents, that we're doing it in sometimes right in the middle of having to wrestle with our own issues. And God can give us wisdom to do that tough balancing act that we sometimes have to perform throughout life. It doesn't always end. There are issues here and there are issues here in different stages in our lives, and God gives wisdom along the way. So I want you to understand that I want to say that it's something that we want to empathize with one another. To understand one another, never to criticize, never to judge one another, but to support one another in a loving way, as loving a way as we possibly can in this awesome, daunting task of rearing children in this world. Well, in a complementary way, we're going to close with this introductory remark and with one text, because I don't want you to be out of here without that one text. In fact, I'd like to have you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22, perhaps the best known of all the Proverbs passages on parenting. We'll just introduce the text today and close with these remarks. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. This is the promissory note given to parents and to grandparents. A promissory note that doesn't guarantee when you collect, by the way. But it gives you some basis for hope. And I think that's what we all need. When what's going on right in front of us may be discouraging, we need to have a basis for hope. And here it is. Here's the promissory note from God. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go or she should go. And when he or she is old, he or she will not depart from it. This is not a guarantee that your kids will not be sinners. This is not a guarantee that your kids and grandkids will not blow it royally. What this is a guarantee that once God is in their life, He will never let them go. Did you hear me? That once God is in the life of your kids and in your grandkids, whatever you do that is right, whatever you do that is wrong, God's in their life. And He has a stake that is even greater than your stake, believe it or not, in what happens to them. And He cares, believe it or not, even more than you care about what happens to them. And so, once He's in their lives, He will never let them go. You may feel impotent at times. You may feel like a failure at times. But understand, there is one who will be ultimately successful in their lives, if He is in their lives. That's why it's so important that they come to know Him at an early age and have Jesus in their hearts and in their lives, because the seed will have been sown. It will have been planted. And the one who nurtures that plant and waters that plant is God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside your child and your grandchild once they come to know Him as Savior. And so your hope and your confidence is not in your skill, but your hope and your confidence is in the one who does all things well. Who does all things well. He will not blow it. The promissory note is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will ultimately, eventually, not depart from it. That's a promise. Now, before we conclude, let me just say one word. Kids are not pristine, innocent, shaved tablets waiting to be marked upon. To use a phrase that John Locke once called, he says, we come into this life, he says, with empty heads, like an empty closet. And all the influences come into us from the outside. Well, I wish that were true. It's not true. What is the case is that there's some influences that come at us from the inside, and it's called our sin. And so we find that we have kids who are sometimes rebellious, openly, sometimes not so openly. But everybody begins life as a rebel. We continue throughout our lives to have that possibility in each of us of being rebels, rebels against God, rebels against His Word and His principles. We know from the outset we're dealing with a mean widow kid. Not outwardly, maybe, but inwardly. We're all, the Bible says, full of rottenness and dead men's bones. That's not a pretty description. But what that means is to what I said once that Dr. John Murray said about the lady who brought her baby to him. Remember in the foothills of Scotland? And he said, "Oh, what a beautiful bundle of original sin." And it was a recognition, not that this was an ugly baby, nothing of the sort, but that this baby had an ugly disease coming into the world. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me," which did not mean that there was sinfulness involved in the conception. It meant that sin was part and parcel of what was transmitted to me as a human being. And as I come into this world, I don't come in innocent. I repeat, kids are not innocent. They're built in. In fact, the first words besides mama and dada are no. And the next selfish word is mine. Nobody here has ever heard that before. Kids are not innocent. They are rebellious. Not only are they not innocent, I'm going to have to rush and finish, but they're not smart. In fact, the Bible tells us kids are plain foolish. I have this wonderfully intelligent grandson, Stephen. You know, he's 6 years, I'll brag on him for half a second, he's 6 years old and he's reading at an 11th grade level. But he makes the funniest, weirdest looking faces you have ever seen he's so plain silly. He's a kid. I don't care how intelligent he is or what skills he may have, he's a kid. It means he's, the Bible says, the book of Proverbs says that children have foolishness locked up in their hearts. They act that way when they play. They're silly. But that's because they're kids. Now we parents, because we're so proper and straight-laced and all that, we get very impatient with kids acting like kids. And so what I'm here to tell you is that neither are they innocent, nor are they always smart. They need our guidance. And they need godly influence, because they have the influences both without and the influences from within that are not godly. So understand the task. Understand why it's such a daunting task. And understand that as parents, it's not all on your shoulders. It's not all on your shoulders. as grandparents, it's not all on your shoulders as to what kind of influence is brought to bear. There are others who will have an influence. Expose your kids as much as possible to Christian and grandkids to Christian influences, whether it's youth groups or whether it's Bible classes or whether it's fellowship groups or whatever it may be, camps, trips, whatever will get them under the sound of the gospel and form them, inform their characters. Do it. They may not want to go. They may want to go, depending on their attitude at the time. But understand that your job is not to make them feel happy. Your job is to train them up in the way they should go. That's what the scripture says. Train up a child so that he or she will be happy with everything you do. No. Train up a child. Yeah, the answer is not, did I do something to please you, but I'm your mom. I'm your dad. You know, that's it. There used to be the saying, why should I do it? Because I said so. But hopefully you don't say it with a harsh attitude. You may be driven to it on occasion, but you don't say it always with a harsh attitude. But what you're really saying is God has given you an authority. It's a God-given authority. It's not a tyrannical authority. It's a God-given authority. And that God-given authority is a God-given responsibility. And it means that you are responsible, and under God you have the authority to be a parent and not to be chickening out. And not to be made to feel afraid just because the society says you might hurt the little darling's feelings. The Bible says, don't be afraid if you have to exercise discipline. They are not going to die no matter how much they say they're going to die.
Tom. Jack Graham makes this statement, that's not the way to go because I said so.
I want you to understand that mere authority, it will never be enough. But in the end, when push comes to shove, and a hard decision has to be made, we don't shrink back from making that hard decision as parents or grandparents. Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer because somebody else is going to try to get in here real quick. Heavenly Father, we are awestruck. I am awestruck by the magnitude of the subject. The responsibilities according to your word to parents and to grandparents, whether prospectively or retrospectively, wherever we may be in our journey with regard to our own children, whether we think we've been successful or unsuccessful, that we might instead now focus upon the truth of your word, that we might be able, if we felt that we did not do something right at one point, to begin to do something right at another point. We know your word is always relevant, no matter what stage we may be at in our own personal lives. May we be good listeners and good learners, even as the text that we're going to be looking at in Proverbs so often admonishes kids to listen, to learn, to pay attention, to follow. May we be those who will be good inculcators of that word that they are supposed to listen to and to follow. We pray these things with thanksgiving for your word, for your Holy Spirit, and for the promissory note that you gave us, that if we train up a child in the way he or she should go, that that child will ultimately hew to the path you have for him or her, and that therefore they will not depart ultimately from it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you.